Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Gotta say, perfect scripture to have on the front of the bulletin this morning, given the sermon this morning. So thank you for that, Laura. If you would, please go ahead and join me, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. There we go. As we are turning there, I want to give a big thank you to Dave for filling in for me last week on short notice. He delivered a great sermon, and if you have not had a chance to hear it, Hope was wonderful, recorded it for me, and I was able to post it online. It's on the church Facebook page, if you get a chance to go back and listen to that. So it's fabulous. He did a great job, and thank you for the rest of you for your prayers and your understanding, as I was just completely knocked out last weekend by fever, and Hope passed along the concerns and the love that you guys sent back last weekend. So thank you. Oh, that was our pleasure. We had a good time with that. We had a good time. So as we open up to Romans chapter 10, we look at here, we see that Paul is in some ways, he's still going to be addressing some of the same things that he addressed at the start of chapter 9. Especially and specifically his heart for the lost. And in the context, his heart for his fellow brothers and sisters in Israel who are not seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah that's been promised to them. In chapter 9, he poured his heart out. He poured his desire out in the first few verses there. And after that, he then addressed three questions or challenges that some have made regarding God's sovereignty. And then he finished off the chapter showing that there is no doubt that God is in control of everything, that he created everything and that he alone sees what is good and right. And in trusting in Christ alone, that is our only hope for salvation, our only way to enter into God's kingdom. So that's all of what Paul went through in chapter 9. And so we see that the need for our salvation is established. We see that the author of our salvation is established. And later on in chapter 10, probably next week, we're going to see Paul's going to deal with the mechanics of our salvation. Some of the general, this is how it works. But this week, we're looking at the importance of knowledge. Both in salvation, in our justification, but also in our Christian walk, in our sanctification. And so I want us to go ahead. We're going to read Romans chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at that as a whole, but I'm mainly going to camp out on one of those verses. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I do highly encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as well. Whatever translation that may be, and if you do not own a Bible, we do have the pile on the back table there that we would love to be our gift to you. So Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." This part of Paul's writing here all of Paul's writing. If you read the New Testament, you see Paul's writings. You see all of it is very personal. He has a love and a connection to the people that he is writing to. We've seen that previously in Romans, that he has a heart for the churches in Rome that he has not yet met, that he has not yet had a chance to go visit and meet. But this heart that he has just pours out of what he writes. And part of that is his experience. We see here what we're going to focus on today is something that Paul is very, very intimately aware of based on his own life and his own experiences. In verse 2 here, Paul talks about his fellow Israelites, and he says that they have a zeal for God. Maybe more accurately in context, they have a zeal for who they think God is. They have a zeal for the direction that they think God is taking them. But their zeal is not based on a true knowledge of him. Paul, again, intimately aware of this conundrum. We think about who Paul was. He describes himself in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul was exactly who he needed to be with his interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures in order to be righteous by God. And yet, we see in his conversion story that Jesus comes down, blinds him, knocks him down, says, "I am who you are supposed to be, who you say you are supposed to be worshiping. I am. The one you are persecuting is the one that you are supposed to be serving." Paul had a zeal, a passion for following what he thought God was calling him to do. A good resource for you to look at online at different times is a website called gotquestions.org. They put together, in this case, a systematic and chronological biography of Paul based on all the Bible verses and what Paul says about himself and all of that. And one of the ways they sum up Paul's life before Christ, they say Paul's early life was marked by religious zeal, brutal violence, and the relentless persecution of the early church. He dedicated his life to God. He dedicated his life to doing, again, what he thought God was telling him to go do. The problem was that he was going the complete opposite direction of what God was saying. 180 degrees backwards. Shift into reverse and gun it. That's what Paul was doing. And he had knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. We see that in his writings. He quotes it all the time. We saw, not last week, but last time I was up here, the end of chapter 9, he just lays out Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture. And he knew it. He had it memorized, inside out, upside down, more than any of us could ever hope to memorize the scripture. Paul knew it. He knew it here. He knew it memorized. But it wasn't until that Jesus revealed the true knowledge of those scriptures to him that he saw what was truly happening. We see many people, some of us maybe, but many people around us, many people that go on TV, many people that write books, they have an intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. They have an intellectual knowledge of God. They've studied it. Like reading it for a literature or university class. They've studied it. They know the words that it says on the paper. They study its literary value. And you can have all that, and you can know all that, and that's a good thing. But without, it doesn't mean you know what God is actually saying in those words. You can't know what God means through those words unless God reveals it to you. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16, "Their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Paul says elsewhere, I think it's in 1 Corinthians early on, that this is foolishness to those that don't believe. The cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness. Because we can see the words, but without having that knowledge revealed by Christ, it's ridiculous. Without Christ, a zeal and a passion for God is not a true zeal or passion for the one true biblical God. It is a zeal or a passion to who we think God is. Jesus says, you cannot know the Father without the Son. And so many Israelites at the time, many people today of all religions, including those who think they're Christians, think that they know God and that they have a zeal for God. But they don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. And through Jesus Christ, who God the Father is. And if you don't have that, whatever zeal, whatever passion you have for whatever God you have a zeal for is a false God. The only way that we can know who Jesus is and therefore have the Father revealed to us is through the revelation of him through the Bible, God's word. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, we see in John 1. And when Paul, who's then going by Saul, finally meets the real Jesus, and through him, the true God, we see this recorded in Acts 9, and Paul writes it in a number of different places, his testimony. His zeal finally became paired with true knowledge. Knowledge that saves, knowledge that focuses that zeal that many have for God into a real, actionable, difference-making zeal. Front of the bulletin, Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. That knowledge is key, but the true knowledge that is revealed by Jesus Christ is the knowledge that we are looking at. Again, Paul was intimately aware of what true biblical knowledge means to the life of a believer. We see his story and we see the change that happened to him. We see the 180-degree change when he met Christ. True knowledge of Christ and who he is changes lives. It may not be, and hopefully it won't be, as amazing as Paul's. We don't want that story. I don't have that story. I have a boring conversion story. And I pray that my kids have a boring story of how they came to faith. I don't want them to have to turn 180 degrees that way. But God does that. Some of us do have that. And praise God that he is able to change lives like that. We live in a country and in a time when we can claim to be Christians. We can claim to know Christ and to believe the Bible, and no one would be able to pick us out of a crowd. This stat is a few years old, and I reference it all the time, but in recent surveys, there's two stats that jump out. And the first is that over 90% of Americans claim to believe in a God, in a small g, quote-unquote, God. In this case, obviously, God is an undefined spiritual word of something outside of ourselves, sometimes inside of ourselves. That really, it has no definition when we put it in that context. Yes, we believe in something. That's basically what 90% of people are saying. Okay. The other one, somewhere around 75 to 80% of Americans self-identify as Christians. Now, I chose that word self-identify very purposefully. We see across the country through society today that people can self-identify as anything they want, scientific and biological facts notwithstanding. People can self-identify as anything with no evidence to back up their claims, and we are told that we need to accept that. And so 75% of Americans self-identify as Christians with no evidence to show that that is true. Knowledge of things like who Jesus is, how he saves, that we need salvation, things like what salvation is, things like who God the Father is, and things like what God has revealed to us. If there's no knowledge of that, then can we truly claim to be Christians? A few weeks ago, Ligonier Ministries released the latest findings in a study they conduct every couple of years. Dave referenced this last week and read a chunk of one of the articles. We went over it 2 weeks ago in prayer meeting as well. Christianity Today wrote a great article summing up some of those findings. I have copies of that article on the back table. I really encourage you to read it and see. There's good, there's bad, there's a little bit of everything. It also has a link in it to go to the raw results of the study itself. I just started being able to kind of dig deep into that. There's 34 statements on there, and it varies from strongly disagree to strongly agree. You can go in and you can see, okay, what age groups agree with this? What, male or female, what genders, the different things, income rate, where you live, how often you attend services, what you claim as your religious background. And you can see the percentage of who agrees and who disagrees with these statements, and it's mind-boggling, some of the things. There is encouragement in there as well in some of the things. It's not all negative. God is working, and he is working truly and very real in his people today. So I don't want it to sound like this is all negative. The stuff I'm going to reference here is going to be some of the problems that we also have. But it looks into the state of theology in this country. Now, the simplest takeaway from that study is that the vast majority of people polled don't know what the Bible says, plain and simple. And therefore, the church as a whole doesn't know what the Word of God is or what it says. And they don't know what to teach. They're not teaching what the Bible says because the people aren't learning what the Bible says. Now, part of that is on me and other pastors. It's on our shoulders. It's on the shoulders of elders throughout churches across the country. Because elders are tasked in the Bible of making sure that they have the responsibility of teaching those under their care. So the pastor, in most cases, especially in contexts like our church and many churches like us, I, as the pastor, am the main teaching elder. That's what I do. And so part of that is on me. And I get a chance, I get up here 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, about 30 minutes of Bible study. Wednesday mornings are in prayer meeting. And my responsibility is to give you accurate and true teaching of what the Bible says. That's my responsibility. And in that, my responsibility to rightly handle the Word of God, as James says, means that I will be judged stricter than those who are not teachers. But the bigger responsibility, the bigger onus is on you individually. You have a responsibility to know what you claim to believe. You are the only one that can take responsibility for your faith. You are the only one that can know what you believe and why. You are the only one that can put your faith in its proper priority order. You're the only one who can do any of the things it takes to build and to grow your faith and your walk with Christ. That is your responsibility. It is all of our responsibilities to help each other, to come together, to encourage and to exhort each other, to walk alongside each other and to bear each other's burdens, as Paul writes in Galatians. One of my favorite verses to go to, scripture sections to go to, Ephesians 4. He says in verses 12 through 14 that we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is all of our responsibility, to come together as a body and to work together to bring us all to that unity of faith and to that knowledge of Christ. Now, why does this matter? What does it matter what we think or what we believe? We look at the state of theology study. We 34 questions. Some of these questions are secondary. Some of the questions don't necessitate that you have to agree with this in order to be a Christian. But some of them do. Some of these questions we cannot answer in a certain way and still call ourselves Christians. One example, I've got a couple examples here. Statement 12, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Only 23% of respondents agree to that. Only 26% disagree that even though everyone sins a little, people are generally good. 39% say that the Holy Spirit can tell them to do something that the Bible forbids. Then again, only 25% disagree that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but a force. Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. He is God, he is a personal being, and he is a part of the Trinity. The last one I'll run off right now, the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest created being. Only 28% disagree with that. Jesus was not created. Jesus is the Creator. He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Bible is clear on this, and we don't know our Bible. That's what this study is showing. That's what it's telling us. And here's the thing. To some of you, maybe, obviously to some of those who responded to the survey, they don't think those are big issues. The Bible disagrees on that. The Bible is very clear, except they might not think that these are important, but the gospel is based on this. These are the things that the Bible is crystal clear on. Jesus is very God and very man. He lived a sinless life. Much of this we've gone over here throughout Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul lays it out just straight across the board. We are all born sinful. We are slaves to our sin nature. We are not naturally good people, not by God's definition. Many of us, some of us, we do more good deeds, or we are more moral than many others around us, and that's a good thing. That's a benefit to the world around us. It's a benefit to our community, but it does not meet God's definition of good. And that's what we need to remember, keeping those distinctions and those definitions clear and separate. And so because God loves us, Paul writes in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When mankind first sinned, its relationship with God the Father was broken. It was shattered. We see this back in Genesis 3. And to have that relationship restored requires righteousness. Since God is holy, he requires perfect righteousness. Since we are born sinful, even the smallest sin takes away any perfect righteousness that we may have had. Christ's sinless, perfect life and his sacrifice imputes or puts on his perfect righteousness onto us. It covers our unrighteousness so that when we receive his righteousness by God's grace through faith in him and his Son, we are seen by God as and we are declared righteous. Not by anything of our own, but through the grace of God, so that none of us may boast. And if we lose any of that, if Jesus isn't sinless, or if Jesus isn't God, if we are good and righteous enough on our own, if sin doesn't separate us from God and his kingdom, if the Bible is not truly the word of God, and it is not inerrant and sufficient and authoritative, then we lose the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, who are we? And what are we? Why are we here? If we lose the gospel, if we are not following the word of God, if we are not following Christ, that is the definition of a Christian. Doctrine and theology matters. It does. It just simply does. Now, having said that, this is a case where I'm showing you I am preaching to myself just as much as to the rest of you often. Having said that, there are some things that we need to remember. With our salvation and our justification, the moment we move from spiritual death to spiritual life, that happens in a moment. Whether the conversion story is like that or not, the actual change, that the moment that happens, happens in a moment. But our growth and our knowledge do not happen in a moment. We need to remember where we started. We need to remember where others start. I'll use myself as an example. I didn't become a Christian until my mid-20s. When I did become a Christian, when I started reading the Bible, going to church, I didn't automatically and immediately jettison many of my unbiblical views. Yes, there were some that, okay, I believe this, I see it says this, done. At least up here, done. Application and practicality, you know, take a little bit of time as well. But I gave Jim this example a couple of weeks ago. I didn't immediately stop believing in evolution, even so-called theistic evolution. I didn't automatically stop believing that when I started reading my Bible, and I believed the Bible. As I started to submit my thinking to the Word of God, as I started to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, I started to see what Genesis and the rest of Scripture, I think clearly teaches, that God created the world as stated in Genesis 1 and 2, not over millions or billions of years, but in 6 literal days. That sounds crazy to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible. That may sound crazy to people that do believe the Bible and are somewhere on that journey. But as I've grown in my knowledge and faith in the Bible, that is what I have come to see the Bible says. My view moved from evolution to creationism. That didn't happen quickly. It didn't happen immediately, for sure. That hope happened over the course of several years and is probably still happening, you know, to whatever extent. We never stop learning. We continue to read. And I know all of you can testify. You read something you've read in the Bible how many umpteen times over how many years. You read it again one day and there's something new there. God is continually revealing His truth in the Bible. We never stop learning. And we are all at different points on our journeys. We do need to remember that all the knowledge in the world, without grace and without love, means nothing. Paul emphasizes this, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. He writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Part of the true knowledge of what the Bible says is love, and is applying that love to our relationships around us. And that is something that the stereotype of somebody that's focused on doctrine and theology is that they leave the love part behind. Gospel brings them both together. Doctrine matters. Without love, it doesn't. So, as we make sure that our zeal for God is according to knowledge, let us remember that that knowledge comes in different times. It comes in different levels. It comes in different aspects. Some of us, we start reading and immediately, again, that thinking on a certain subject changes. We recognize the truth immediately and we say, okay, this is true. Some things, it takes a little while longer. If I have those issues, if when I first became a Christian, evolution was one of those issues, and yet somebody next to me could become a Christian the same day, start reading the Bible, they have that change already. Their issue is something else over here that they don't necessarily believe right away, or they grow in over time that I believed immediately. We all process it different. We all learn differently in different times, different ways, different levels in that journey. You know, some of us have been growing in our faith for decades. You know, we have a lot of knowledge stored up that we've learned over tens and tens and tens of years. Some of us, maybe we've been learning for months. We can't compare one of us who's been learning for many decades and the knowledge that we have to somebody that's been reading the Bible for a few months. The point is that we are walking alongside each other, sharing our resources, equipping and edifying and encouraging each other to grow in that knowledge. So practically, what are some of the resources that are available to you? We have resources that are available to you to grow in your knowledge and your sanctification. And again, some of that is on me and the church. Some of that is on you. Some of that is on each other as a body. Okay? First and most importantly, most important thing you have is your Bible. Flat out, period, end of discussion. Dave hammered this point home last week very well, and it cannot be emphasized enough. The Bible is our foundation. It is God's revelation to us. It is His word to us. It is inerrant and authoritative. It is all sufficient. This is what God has told us. Author and theologian Justin Peters, I think, says it so great, and I love this. He says, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. The Bible is the most important tool we have in our faith and our growth in knowledge. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. If you have or do nothing else, if you use nothing else, read your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. If you didn't get the point of that, read your Bible. Believe it and live it. That's the biggest resource you have. We have other resources for you as well. Okay? I'm here. I'm your pastor. I'm a resource that you can use. Dave's a pastor. Some might say, he might say that he used to be a pastor, but he is a pastor. You don't stop being a pastor unless you disqualify yourself with sin. And he hasn't done that. So he might not be the pastor of this church, but he is a pastor and he is a resource as well. Our elders, many of you are mature Christians with a lot of knowledge about God, about the Bible, and about different experiences that we can learn from. So we are also each other's resources in that way. You have access related to that. You have access to the sermons that we preach, not only here Sunday morning. But as I mentioned, I posted on the church Facebook page. Bridget mentioned sharing the ones that I give, posting them as well online. She shares with friends of hers. You have access not only on Sunday morning, but you have access to the sermons we preach here past that as well. I know some of you that haven't been able to be here every week have expressed encouragement to me about being able to go back and either read or listen to them at different times. So you have access to that as well. The easiest place is just go to the Bangor Community Church Facebook page. That's the easiest way to gain access to those. In my office, I have many books. I have a whole bunch of books in there. If you want to look at some, if you want to read some of them, let's go in and take a look and see what's going to be a help for you. Okay? There are many bad Christian books out there, so please be careful and discerning, but there's a whole lot of great, wonderful, biblical, true resources as well. I know not everybody's a reader. If you are, read. Read books about God. Just being here Sunday mornings, that's a resource. Being here Wednesday mornings as well. Fellowship and encouragement and prayer. That's a resource that you have that we don't always think about. But if you start missing it, it affects our lives. It affects our walk. It really does. Being able to get together and just to be with each other. Whatever we're talking about, if we're talking about the Bible, if we're talking about prayer, or if we're just talking about life, How can we walk life with each other if we don't talk about our lives? So being around each other, physically around each other, is a resource that you have. One of the things that I'm sure you could tell from this, Hope can testify to this, one of the things near and dear to my heart is right doctrine, right understanding of what the Word of God says. And so I mentioned the article that I have on the back table today that Dave read some of last week. I do encourage you to grab that article, read through that. Anytime I see a study like this come out, I'm going to take a look at it. I'm going to use it to see where we as a church, where we are correct, where we are falling down, what we have to look at and to be made aware of. Some of those stats, they might not apply to us as Bangor Community Church. We may have a right understanding of this doctrine that 70% of the Christian world disagrees with. Well, that might not be that we need to change what we think because we're right, but we need to notice and see, okay, when we're out in the world interacting with fellow Christians, this may be an issue. We may need to be able to speak to this. We may be able to need to be able to back up what the Bible says about this issue because not everybody believes it. It's not always about what we're looking at individually in ourselves, though that needs to be the first thing we look at. Okay, what do I believe in this? But it also is, what is the world showing us? What is happening to the church in America, good and bad? What is happening in terms of belief systems, good and bad? These things are near and dear to my heart. So whenever I see them, I will share them with you, whether it's printed out on the back table or, again, shared online. You will have access to those as well. Lastly, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and some of you have expressed an interest, but the Village Missions Contenders Discipleship Initiative is another resource that you will soon have access to. It's Bible college level teaching that is provided by Village Missions for free. It can be taken as intensively or as casually as you want to take it. I don't know what the details are yet in terms of what that's going to look like here, and we're not going to really do that until after the holidays. But that is something that we're gonna figure out. We're gonna bring to the church, and that's a way of studying of discipling. The first class is called Hermeneutics: How to Study the Bible, and what that does, it looks at how you know the context of what you're reading. It looks at how you know you can trust the Bible, how we got the Bible as we have it here today, and why we can trust that these books in this Bible are God's Word, and the books that are not in the Bible are not God's Word. It deals with things like that, and just being able to have that foundation of our faith and our foundation of trust in the Bible. So something for you guys to pray about as we figure out the details, what that's going to end up looking like. And I do encourage all of you to pray about whether that's something that you're able to take part in as well as we do that. So as you can see, Bangor Community Church is here to ensure that we all have whatever it is that we need to learn and grow in our walk with Christ. Because I pray that none of us can have said about us what Paul says about his fellow Israelites in Romans 10:2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Know Christ. First, have a saving knowledge of him. You hear me probably say this, it feels like every week, and it might be. But the motto of the Reformation, which started over 500 years ago now, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. That is what the Bible clearly lays out throughout. So know Christ, and then continue to learn about him, being conformed to his image, gaining and growing in wisdom and knowledge. That is what he is calling us to do, in that wisdom and knowledge, sharing that in love with everybody around us. Knowledge is power. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. That is what this book is here for, is to reveal who Christ is, to reveal what he has done for us, to reveal true knowledge to us so that we can be saved and we can go out and share that true knowledge with others. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for lifting the veil from our eyes so that we can not only memorize the words on the paper here, but we see that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that these are your words to us, your distinct, your true revelation, who you are and what that means. We thank you for that. I pray that you grab a hold of each of our hearts, that we have a zeal for you, and that zeal is founded on right knowledge of you. So without that right knowledge, we can have all the zeal, but that'll either lead ourselves or others astray. And our goal, our heart, is to lead others to you, Lord. So we thank you for that. Thank you for resources that you've given us, resources that you have provided for each of us here in this church. And we thank you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before you sit down, okay, go to the back. This month is Pastor Appreciation Month. And believe it or not, we appreciate you. Actually, we have a card that with a small gift in there. And everybody's kind of made their comments on there. I don't know if anybody hasn't made it.
If you want to grab it before I grab it.
Anyway, we do appreciate you and your family. We appreciate your love for the Lord, your love for the ministry and the work here. And we look forward to bigger and better things. You know, when Richard came to us, he met with the board, and he had each one of us individually write down what we were looking for as a pastor. And we all agreed. Isn't that amazing?
And if you know the board, that is amazing.
Right, Jim. So anyway, and so he says, well, we're praying that you have a right fit. And so that's what we were praying for, too. And I believe we have a right fit. Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Casey and his family. We thank you, Lord, that you sent him here to us. We pray for this church and for the ministry here, that it would go forth in your name. In the Jesus name we pray this. Amen.
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 Thank you. Thank you. I love you guys.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.